Father, we come before you, and again, we just thank you for this time to learn about this very important topic tonight, the rapture of the church. Many people don't understand what it is. We're going to get into it. People are going to have to listen to this teaching over and over and over again to get it down into their spirit and soul to understand. When is this rapture going to take place? Are we going to be here for the tribulation period? What's going to happen once we leave? All these questions, things that come up. So I just pray for this time. Many, many scriptures I want to read because this is a foundational class. And God, I just pray those who are listening, who are born-again believers, are excited about it. Those who might not be a born-again believer, that they would consider that they still have time to give their lives to you, Lord God, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to repent of their sin. So, Father, use this teaching for your kingdom and your glory as we put it up on the Revelation 22:21 website. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is the rapture? Well, it is not a tire blown out on the freeway. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, we see that Jesus will return again in the same manner as he left. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Well, we know those were angels. Who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He went to heaven in a cloud. The reference these angels are given are to the rapture of the church, because he's coming to meet us in the clouds of the air. Remember, at the second coming, at the end of this seven-year great tribulation period, we're all coming back on horses. He's going to be riding a horse, and we're going to be following him. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 17. I know it's kind of tedious to have me read all these verses, but this is a foundational class, and I want you to understand these. Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, said, But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Of course, the words fallen asleep speak of physical death, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. People have asked me, where do you find the name rapture in the Bible? It's not in there. We get that from these two words, caught up, to meet the Lord in the air. Caught up is translated from the Greek word harpazo. It means to catch away by force. Think about that. He's going to yank us off this planet by force because of the hell that's getting ready to break loose on the earth. The Latin word is rapio. That's where we get our English word rapture. John 14, verses 1 to 3. A place is being prepared for us. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That word mansions means dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51-54. we will all be changed. It's speaking of a metamorphosis. Paul said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we shall not all physically die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. He's talking about our glorified heavenly bodies at the rapture. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. No more dying. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. Ours is a heavenly eternal citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. There's that doctrine of imminence that Christ could come at any time. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We're going to have a body just like Jesus, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Secondly, when will it take place? In Matthew 24, verse 32-36. Now, this is key to understanding that we are the generation that will witness the rapture of the church. We're that generation out of 2,000 years. This is where we get it by Jesus' own words. Remember, Jesus is God, so he knows what he's talking about. Now we know no man knows the day or the hour, but we know we are that generation. Here it is. Jesus said, now learn this parable from the fig tree. If you have a concordance, an exhaustive concordance that has every word in the Bible in it, you look up the word fig tree, the first time you find it from Genesis is in Judges chapter 9. The fig tree, it clearly states, is the nation of Israel. Now listen to what Jesus says. Learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Bible scholars agree that this is speaking about the fig tree, Israel, coming back into the land and bringing forth leaves. And when there's leaves on that tree, there's fruit, bringing forth fruit, growing and expanding. Jesus said, so you also, when you see all these things, what things? Increase in wars, famine, earthquakes, poverty. He said, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, here it is. This generation, what generation? The generation that witnessed the fig tree, Israel, back in the land and blossoming again. When did that happen? May 14th, 1948. This generation that witnessed that in 1948 will by no means pass away till all things take place. Then Jesus put his stamp and seal on his word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So we know we're in that generation. Christ could come at any day. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 10. It says that we can know the times and the seasons. And I encourage you who are listening to this teaching to look up these verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 10. It says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, the rapture of the church. Because when you do an in-depth study in the book of Revelation, when he comes back at the second coming and all the believers are coming with him, it plainly says every eye on earth will see him returning. He's coming as a thief in the night at the rapture. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Verse 10, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or dead physically, we should live together with him. Romans 5, verses 8 to 10. Again, Paul writing to the church in Rome says that we will be saved from the coming wrath. Now, there's wrath every day. People get angry. Wars happen. I mean, there's always wrath. When they're speaking about wrath in this sense, it's talking about specifically the 7-year Great Tribulation where the Antichrist is going to rule the earth. Listen to what it says. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I love it, man. Luke 21, verse 34 to 36. As we watch and pray, we can avoid the coming tribulation. It means we need to be watching. Again, here we have it's called the doctrine of imminence, that Christ could come at any moment. Jesus said, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. Carousing is noisy drinking parties. I think everyone listening to this teaching can relate. He said, drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. Jesus delivers us from that wrath to come. Listen to what Paul wrote. We are to wait for his Son from heaven. There it is. Doctrine of imminence. You know, I'm blown away that people can teach there is no doctrine of imminence. We're continually told to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Revelation 3, verse 10, 13. We are kept from the coming wrath. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That is specifically speaking of that 7-year Great Tribulation period. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So let's look at these positions. There's pre-tribulation, where Jesus is coming before the 7 years. There's mid-tribulation, where people believe Jesus is coming in the middle of that 7 years. There's post-tribulation, where people think Christ is coming and going to rapture us at the end of that 7 years. Some of you who I'm speaking to live right now have heard this before, but I want to do this again for those who will be tuning in to listen. My prayer is that once Christ comes and takes us off this earth at the rapture, that people will still be able to get on the internet and hear the truths of these scriptures. Let's look at the post-tribulation rapture position. This position holds that the church will continue on the earth until the second coming, at the end of the Great Tribulation, at which time the church will be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord who has come in the air on his way from heaven to earth and return immediately to earth with him. It just don't make sense. Here's the essential basis of post-tribulation rapturism. Number one, post-tribulationism has to be based on a denial of dispensationalism and all dispensational distinctions. Now you're thinking, okay, Rick, what is dispensationalism? Dispensationalism is a system of principles and rules from the scriptures. This is the only way they can place the church in that period, which is particularly called the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, when God deals with the Jewish people. Secondly, this position rests on a denial of the distinction between Israel, the Jewish nation, and the church, made up of Jew and Gentile believers. In other words, the church and Israel are one and the same. That's the only way the post-tribulationists can put us in that tribulation. Third, the position has to rest on a denial of the scriptural teaching concerning the nature and the purpose of the tribulation period. I mean, think about it. Scripture uses term as wrath, judgment, indignation, trial, trouble, destruction, to describe that seven-year period. Does that sound like something Jesus is going to allow his bride to go through? It states that the divine purpose in this period is to pour out judgment on sin. Those who take this position, they have to deny the essential teaching of God's word. Fourth, the post-tribulationists have to deny all the differences seen from Scripture between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ when we come back with him. They make the event the same event. Fifth, the post-tribulationists have to deny the doctrine of imminence. Man, I just read you five scriptures. Talked about that we need to be watching and waiting for Christ's return. That's what the doctrine of imminence means, that he could come at any moment. They substitute the teaching that many of the signs have to be fulfilled before the Lord can possibly come. Six, the post-tribulationist denies any future fulfillment to the prophecy of Daniel 9, verse 24 to 27. What is that? It's a seven-week covenant that the Antichrist will make with the Jews and the Arab nations, actually the world. They claim that it is a historical fulfillment. Well, okay, if it is, tell me when it happened. Seventh, the post-tribulationists have to apply major passages of Scripture that outline God's program for Israel, Matthew 13, Matthew chapters 24 and 25, and Revelation chapters 4 to 19 to the church in order to support their views. It's not to the church. The church is gone. So we can see the position rests essentially on a system of denials of the interpretations held by the pre-tribulation rapturist, rather than on a positive exposition of Scripture. Let's look at the mid-tribulation rapture position. According to this interpretation, the church will be raptured at the end of the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period, known as the 70th week of Daniel. The church will endure the events of the first half of the tribulation, which, according to the mid-tribulation rapturists, are not manifestations of divine wrath. Really? I've taught through the book of Revelation verse by verse 9 times in the last 4 plus decades. The whole 7 year is wrath being poured out on this planet. They're saying, but it will be raptured before the last half of the week begins. Well, according to their theory, that's what contains the outpouring of God's wrath. Clearly, they haven't studied prophecy in the book of Revelation. The rapture is said to happen in connection with the sounding of the seventh trumpet and the catching up of the two witnesses in Revelation 11. Well, the mid-tribulation rapture view is essentially a compromise between the post-tribulation and pre-tribulation positions. It runs together with pre-tribulation in viewing and holding that the church will be raptured as a separate event from the second coming of Christ. That the restrainer of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we've studied, is the Holy Spirit. And the church is promised deliverance from wrath. I just read a truckload of scriptures that we will be delivered from that wrath. Post-tribulationism holds the church is promised tribulation on earth and is in need of purging. Well, that the scripture doesn't teach a doctrine of imminence. And the church is seen on earth after Revelation 4:1. Well, let me do this. Here's the essential basis of mid-tribulation rapturism. Number one, mid-tribulationism has to deny or weaken the dispensational interpretation of the scriptures. Remember, dispensationalism is a system of principles or of rules according to the scriptures. Secondly, it denies the strict distinction between Israel, which is a Jewish people, non-believing Jews, and the church, which is born again Jewish and Gentile believers. We see this in that the position places the church in the first half of the last 7 years of the period determined on Daniel's people. Who's Daniel's people? The Jews. And the holy city. What's the holy city? Jerusalem. That was prophesied in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Third, the position has to rest on a view of the tribulation that divides the period into two unrelated halves. So the church can go through the first half, even though it has no part of the last half. But studying the book of Revelation, the 7 years is God's wrath being poured out on sinful mankind. Fourth, the position has to deny the doctrine of imminence. Why? Well, they're saying all the signs of the first half of the week apply to the church when they don't. It applies to Israel. You don't see the name church mentioned. Fifth, the position has to deny the concept of the church as a mystery. So they have the church overlapping God's program with Israel. The 2,000-year church age going into God's program dealing with Jacob's children, the Jewish people, into that 7-year time frame. Six, the position has to depend to a certain degree on the spiritualizing method of interpretation in the scriptures. Dealing with the first half of the tribulation, the problem is the first half is not spiritual. It is literal. Study it. First, if the tribulation period is to be dated from the making of the false covenant, Daniel 9:27, it would be obvious the church would know the time of the rapture to the very day. I just read the scripture. Jesus says, no man knows the day or the hour, but we would know the times. We would know we are in that generation. Just totally denying the scriptures. While signs were given to Israel before the coming of the Messiah, nowhere do you see any signs ever given to the church. The time of Christ's coming for the church is a divine secret. Only God knows that. No one will be able to determine the time by any such sign. Secondly, the rapture doesn't happen in Revelation 11 with the blowing of the seventh trumpet. That scene in an exposition of chapter 11 of Revelation is not the rapture of the church. In the beginning of chapter 11, between the sixth and seventh trumpets, we have the second woe, and then the blowing of the seventh trumpet. So what is that seventh trumpet? Well, chronologically, that seventh trumpet brings us to the return of Christ at the end of the Great Tribulation period, that second coming. And we're with him. For those 7 years, we've been at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The rewards have been handed out at the Bema Seat or Judgment Seat of Christ. That's where we've been, and we're coming back at the second coming with Christ. So looking at the mid-tribulation rapture position, we see the view will not stand the examination of true interpretation of Scripture, and you have to reject it. It's false. Okay, let's look at pre-tribulation rapture position. This interpretation holds that the church, the body of Christ in its entirety, will by resurrection and translation be removed from the earth before any part of the 70th week of Daniel begins. This is crucial for us in 2023 because of what we see being set on the stage in the Middle East and around the world. This is severely crucial to us. Here's the essential basis of the pre-tribulation rapture position. Pre-tribulation rapturism rests essentially on one major premise: the literal method of interpretation of the Scriptures. Unless it says to spiritualize it, or that it is spiritual, the entire book of Revelation is interpreted on the literal method of interpretation of the Scriptures. Number one, the church and Israel are two distinct groups with whom God has a divine plan for each group. The 2,000-year church age, people getting saved, Israel coming back into the land. And now God's going to deal with the Jewish people during the tribulation. Secondly, the church is a mystery. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. Nowhere in the Old Testament can you see where God is going to take a born-again Jew and a born-again Gentile, bring them together, and form the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. It was a mystery. Paul wrote about that extensively in Ephesians. Third, this present mystery age intervenes with God's program for Israel. Because of Israel's rejection of the Messiah when Jesus first came, when he rode that donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago as a Jew's Messiah, they rejected him. God gave them space to repent. And in 70 AD, God sent the Roman army in, led by Titus, the commander. Burnt the city down, destroyed it in the temple. 2,000 years the Jews were in exile. They came back and declared their sovereignty May 14th, 1948, 75 years ago. Fourth, this mystery program has to be completed before God can resume his program with Israel. Romans chapters 9, 10, 11. Read them. Paul writes about Israel being temporarily set aside for the Jews. Once God's done with the church and the church program, we are removed at the rapture. Then God starts his program with Israel at the beginning of that 7-year tribulation. Notice the things we have to deal with if we don't take the pre-tribulation position. Here's what you got to deal with. Number one, the 70th week is a reference to Daniel's people, Israel, and Daniel's holy city, Jerusalem. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 calls it a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes that make up Israel. Remember when Jacob wrestled with that angel of the Lord as he was going to meet his brother Esau? God changed his name from Jacob, heel catcher, conniver, liar, thief, to Israel, which means what? Governed by God. God is going to deal with them. Secondly, there is a difference between the church and Israel. Third, the church is the mystery. Again, what's that mystery? God forming Jews and Gentiles as believers into one body, the body of Christ. Fourth, the doctrine of imminence. The church is told to live in the light of the imminent coming of the Lord to translate them in his presence. Let me just give you a couple scriptures. John 14, verse 2 and 3. Acts 1, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, 52. Philippians 3, verse 20. Colossians 3, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. 1 Timothy 6, verse 14. James 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 to 4. Are you catching this? The doctrine of imminence. It's biblical, it's scriptural. Fifth, the work of the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The ministry of the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, which will continue as long as his temple is on the earth. What is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's you and me as born-again believers. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit must cease before the lawless one can be even revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's there in the scripture. It requires the pre-tribulation rapture of the church because Daniel 9 verse 27 says, the lawless one will be made known at the beginning of the week, the beginning of the 7-year great tribulation period. We won't even see who the Antichrist is, according to what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. Six, there's a distinction between the rapture and Christ's second coming. Two separate events. Seven, the announcement of peace and safety. Eight, the message of the two witnesses there in the book of Revelation, whom many believe, I also believe with them, that it is Moses and Elijah because of what they perform during that time there on the earth. Nine, there's the sealing of the 144,000 Jews from Israel. They will be sent instead of the church to the nations because the church will not be here. Ten, the chronology of the book of Revelation. Chapters 1 to 3 is a development of the church in this age, the last 2,000 years of the church age. Chapters 4 to 11 cover the events of that 7-week period and conclude with the return of Christ to earth to reign and set up his 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Revelation 11, verse 15 to 18 is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Chapters 12 to 19 go over the 70th week a second time, but in more detail. 11, we have the apostasy of the period. The only organized church mentioned in the tribulation period is the Jezebel system, Revelation 2, verse 22, and the harlot system, Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18. The church can't be here. The church won't be here. 12, the promise. The church is to be kept from wrath and the hour of temptation. Thirdly, how should this affect us today? 2 Timothy 4:8, we should be watching for him, the imminence of his return. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, it should purify us, make us pure, keep us out of a sinful state. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. It's talking about an alert mind. Mark 16:15, it encouraged us to share with others that Jesus is coming. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it comforts us and it builds up this hope in us. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. In finishing, it is a tremendous blessing for us to know, the church to know, that we are the generation that will witness these things and Christ's return at the rapture. Time is short. We don't have much time left. Let's do what we can now for his kingdom and for his glory while we can. Amen and amen. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Such an important teaching, Lord. I pray that many come to know you through this teaching, because the internet will no doubt be around after we're gone. And Lord, I pray you direct people to find this and catch it and know what's going on, Lord, through that time. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness, your love, your mercy, your long suffering towards us, and for what Jesus did for us on the cross. Go before us now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.